the term born again became rather popular across America when Jimmy Carter was president, as he was proclaimed to be a born-again Christian. And the media picked that up, and you'd see that in the papers and radio and television. And then it began to be used, let's say, in athletics. If a fellow had a bad year and he came back the next year and he had a real good year, they'd say, he's been born again. Or a musician, or anybody. So it was a term that became well known, and I'm afraid has confused a lot of people. So we need to know all that we can about the new birth, about being born again, and about regeneration. And it's important for us that although we are here in a small group, and it's very unlikely that someone would come here unless specially invited by us to be with us, who is not born again. So even if we are all born again and have had the new birth from God, it's important that we know it and study it so we can share it and tell it properly, not to confuse people. And we want to be very clear about the message. We don't want to, as the book of Ezekiel says, if the trumpeter sounds an unclear message on the trumpet, the troops don't know what to do. If the bugler sounds retreat when he should have sounded advance, there's confusion. So what we need to be doing as a church is to have a very clear biblical message about every doctrinal truth so that we can live by it and so we can share it. So let's try to learn all that we can. And I want to begin, first of all, by comparing what is the real biblical gospel with the new and modern and more humanistic gospel. So on the bulletin, on the back, you'll have a guide to what we're going to consider, first of all, with that contrast. And it's very important that we understand this, because you're going to be reading papers, and you're going to be reading magazines, and you're going to listen to the radio, and you're going to watch some television, and you're going to hear some Christian messages, and what you hear is not always likely to be the truth. In fact, probably unlikely. So let's consider the biblical gospel of grace with the new gospel. First of all, the purpose of the biblical gospel of the grace of God is to glorify God. It's to proclaim God's sovereignty. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of the new gospel, rather, is to be helpful to man. It centers on what will make man feel better, comfortable, and happy. To build the ego and self-esteem is the modern message. And that appeals to people. And you can build a very large church and have a large crowd if you preach a message that makes people feel better about themselves, makes them feel comfortable and happy. That is not the purpose of the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel centers in God, and it's to glorify Him. Number two, the biblical gospel is a summons to worship the Almighty Sovereign Lord. The modern gospel is an invitation, not a summons, to come to God for solving problems, for getting out of trouble, and to feel better. Now, one of the most popular messages today is not only that you that God wants to heal you of all your physical problems, but it's the will of God for you to be wealthy. I listened to a man on television the other evening for about a half an hour, and his whole thing was how much God had blessed him, and the fact that he drives a Rolls Royce, and the fact that he lives in the biggest place in the area, and that God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to be wealthy. That is a false gospel, and it has nothing to do with biblical truth. In fact, God has called us to suffering, and we should not be surprised as a Christian at trouble and suffering. That's a part of our calling. Number three, the biblical gospel is God-centered. It's about God. And if we want to witness the gospel, what we do is teach people who God is and what he has done. The biblical gospel is man-centered, centers on human beings and man's feelings. Number four, the biblical gospel centers in the grace of God, and the modern gospel centers in man's ability, man's effort, and man's will. What man does, his decision, his free will. Rather, the biblical gospel is about the grace of God. Number five, the biblical gospel is about Christ, a triumphant Savior accomplishing his purpose. The modern gospel has man in control of destiny, and it's man who decides and determines, and God is simply a spectator. Number six, the biblical gospel produces true conversions through regeneration that causes the person to live in submission to Christ. It does something that's real, brings about real change. Number six, in the new gospel, it produces a mild interest in Christ as long as man can still have his way. But the biblical gospel teaches that God is sovereign and we come under his authority. Number seven, the biblical gospel is offensive because it confronts our sin. And if we have a clear message, we have to confront sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, everybody's sin, the fact that we need a Savior. But the modern gospel is non-offensive. It's very easy to listen to, and you can buy into it because it doesn't speak of sin. It just speaks of problems. And if you come to Jesus, he'll make you happy and take care of all your problems. Number eight, the biblical gospel teaches who God is, and the modern gospel teaches who man is. Number nine, the biblical gospel speaks of eternity and now, and the modern gospel addresses the now, what's happening now. So I wanted to share that because that's what you'll be hearing, and you and I need to be very discerning people to know the truth about the new birth and about the biblical gospel. Now as we get into the passage that was read, John chapter 3, we read the words of Jesus. Let's get the background. Here's a man named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. He is a ruler of the Jews. He is a leader of the Pharisees, the strongest, most powerful religious element in Judaism. Now, there's all kinds of speculation about why he came at night. Perhaps he didn't want the other Pharisees to know he was talking to Jesus because they're already after him. We don't know. Maybe it was just the circumstance, but he's there. And he comes with some interests and some thoughts and some questions that are sort of irrelevant, and Jesus gets right to the point. And he said to Nicodemus, the most religious man you could think of, probably a great moral person. He's got everything going humanly. And he thinks he's in pretty good shape, but he has a question about this Jesus, because he has seen and heard some things that are new to him. And he said to him, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, most people in the modern gospel are willing to say that about him. He can be a teacher, that's okay. We can live with a teacher. But to be our God and to be our authority and to tell us what to do, no way. So it's okay, it's comfortable. We know you're a teacher come from God because you're doing some special things. Now, what did Jesus say to him? He doesn't reply to that. He just says, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Didn't answer the question. Just nailing him. Nicodemus, here's your problem. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So this introduces a whole new concept to Nicodemus. Born again? And so he's relating that to physical birth. Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is about. This message is urgent because it's about heaven and hell. And unless a person has been regenerated by God and has been given a new birth, a new life, that person cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what's that mean, to see it? Not physically, but in the understanding. You can never understand spiritual truth unless you're born again, because you don't have spiritual knowledge. You're not of the Spirit, in the Spirit, until God gives you a new birth. You cannot see it. And he says, then, you cannot enter it. And that's why this is a necessity. Number two on your outline, the necessity of regeneration, or the necessity of a new birth. And you know, actually, a more precise translation would be, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born from above. That is a closer thought than the word again. You must be born from above. That is, from God himself. Now, this necessity of regeneration, or the new birth, then, is an absolute necessity. We're not dealing with relativism. We're dealing with an absolute, and Jesus himself said it's must. That is an absolute necessity. This is not something casual we're reading or studying or thinking about. This gets right down to the nitty-gritty of life itself. Unless you're born from above, you'll never see the kingdom of God, and you'll never enter the kingdom of God, and you have no hope of heaven. And that's the message we have to know for ourselves. And if we're going to witness the gospel, that's what we have to declare to people. Now, it's not only an absolute necessity, it is a universal necessity. What that means? It includes everybody. Every king, every president, every queen, everybody who ever walked the face of the earth must be born again. There are no exceptions. And you can take this man, Nicodemus, as a human candidate for heaven. That if ever a person, just out of their own natural life, could qualify for heaven, it would probably be Nicodemus. I mean, he is up there, top dog in religion. Nobody knows more about the Old Testament than Nicodemus. Nobody knows more about the Jewish tradition than Nicodemus. And he's been, quote, a holy Joe. And he knows all the rules. He keeps all the rules. He's honest. He's moral. He really looks good. But he needs to be born again. Now, one of the problems we have in sharing the gospel and witnessing and getting people's attention is that if a person has been involved in some gross sin, some social sin that's well known, we can go to them and talk about sin and they will agree with us. But to go to nice people, the good people, the ones who really look good outside, really don't want to hear this. And so, but we must tell them. No matter how good they look, it's a universal necessity. Thirdly, it's an unchangeable necessity. This message has never changed. And we must stay with this message. Now, what is the problem we have about that? The problem we have today is, and has been for several years, is that some Christian leaders tell us we need to adapt ourselves, our teaching, to the culture. And we need to really be with it as far as our society is concerned and adapt our church, our services, our programs, our message to attract people in the culture in which we live. Now, there's a certain reasonable thing about that. But when you begin to tamper with the message and you change the message of the gospel, you're blaspheming God. We don't change the message, no matter who doesn't like it or want it. We're giving the message to honor God, and we must give the message. You must be born again. It's absolutely necessary. It's universally necessary. And it's an unchanging necessity. And down to this day in the year 1993, this is still the message of the gospel that we must know and that we must live and that we must share. Now, the next thing we want to consider about the truth about the new birth or regeneration or is the nature of this. What is it really? What is really happening when we say born again, new birth, regeneration? Well, what is happening is not human reform. We're not going to people like at New Year's and say, make some resolutions. Reform your life. Clean up your act. Live better. That's not it at all. It doesn't do any good to change people on the outside. What we need is a change of our nature. God has to come and change us inside and give us a new nature, which is His own nature as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being born again is a radical change. It is a miraculous change. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you entered your, now these are not his exact words, if you entered your mother's womb and you were born a second time, what would you be? You'd still be flesh. You'd still be natural. You'd still be as you were, flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, some people made an experiment with a group of pigs. And they took these piglets from birth, and they put them in a nice room that was carpeted. And they powdered them, and they put ribbons around them, and they petted them. And they gave him the cleanest food. They never saw mud. They never saw dirt. And so these piglets grew for a while. And now comes the test. They're going to take them out to the farm in a truck. And they're going to let down the gate. And they're going to let them out. And they're going to put out there a very clean pen out in the open, with carpeted and just beautiful. And next to it will be a dirty, smelly mud hole. And when they let the pigs out, you know where they went. They went for the mud hole and wallowed in the mire and dirt and loved it because that's their nature. And no amount of outward change will change our nature. That's regeneration. It's a change of our nature. It's a new life. From a natural man or person to a spiritual man, spiritual person, by God's grace. It's a miracle of God's grace and power that he does that for us. It does not happen by man's will. No one can say, I will be born again, and pull it off. It's divine, it's miraculous, it's not by works, it's not by merit. It is a supernatural transaction accomplished by God himself. Now, it involves a cleansing, so our nature is cleansed. It's a renewing. We have new priorities. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. So you have a new life, new business, new interests, new love, new priorities. And so understanding the nature of regeneration is very important. Now, let's get to the next question, which is the source of regeneration. How does this actually occur in your life and my life? Well, we don't all have exactly the same experiences of circumstances or experiences of emotion, and yet God does it. How does it work? God the Father planned for our salvation, our regeneration, before the foundation of the earth in an election. And out of the teeming mass and billions of people that God would create, he arbitrarily and with discrimination made a choice of those whom he would save and those whom he would regenerate. And he included you and me. That's grace. And it comes out of God's love. He did that. God the Son provided our salvation by coming to be one of us and offering himself as the perfect human, which would be the only acceptable payment for sin. And he rose again from death to prove that his sacrifice is acceptable and that we too will be resurrected from the dead. Now, we're still not regenerate. God could elect us and the Son could die for us. We're still not regenerate. What has to happen? The Holy Spirit, who is God. The Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty. The Holy Spirit, who is the sovereign God, who is present and working in creation. And the Holy Spirit, who is present and working in the virgin birth of Christ, and in the cross, and in the resurrection, and in the church, he comes to the individual whom God has chosen and for whom Christ has died, and begins to work in that person's mind and heart, directing them to think about spiritual truth, directing them to think about their eternal destiny, and directing them to think, I better plan for death. I better think about heaven and hell. I better consider biblical truth. And he begins to work, and he may send you or me to that person, and we come with biblical truth, and the Holy Spirit takes this sword and sticks that person, and they begin to bleed spiritually. And as he works in them, then he powerfully invades their life and raises them from death to life, gives them sight so they can see the kingdom of God, and gives them the assurance and realization that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that by his death I can be forgiven of my sin, and now I believe in him. And he creates faith, and we say yes, and we respond. That's what he does. And if we had time to give testimony, it would all be just a little bit different in circumstance and in emotional response, but we could all have the assurance, yes, I believe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit created faith in me, and I now trust in him. What a grace, what a privilege, what a glory to know about this, and to have God visit us like this and give us this truth. What is the response to regeneration? The response for those who have been regenerated is, number one, gratitude. And if I called for testimonies here this morning, we ought to pop up like popcorn and not hesitate and not be intimidated to say, God has regenerated me. I praise him. I thank him. Don't hold back your testimony. When it's time to pray, pray. When it's time to praise, praise. Don't be silent. Don't be intimidated. Do it for God. And if you stand up and cry, it's fine. I remember when they asked me to give a testimony in church, and it was down in a basement, and it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And the first time I got up in front of them, I couldn't say a word. I only cried. I think God heard that pretty good, don't you? He hears that. And it's gratitude. Gratitude to God. Now, if a person is not born again and God is working, there could be all kinds of responses. They could be angry, or they could ask God to do it. Now, we're saying that God has to do this, that a human being can't do it. So we're telling people, dead people, you must be born again. Well, what can a dead person do? Nothing. But how can we lead them? Let's say that I have talked to Jane about the gospel, and I have delivered the biblical message. And Jane has heard that she can't do anything, but she needs to be born again. And I could say to Jane, does this have any interest to you? Would you want to be born again? And she says yes. And I say, that's because God is already working in your life, and he has given you that desire, and he has made you want to be born again. Now, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I'll never turn away. Jane, if you have an interest in God's work in your life through the cross and resurrection of Christ, you come to him now and ask him to give you this new birth, his salvation, his forgiveness, his promises. He'll never turn you away. That's how we present the gospel. And if people will do that, it's the evidence that God, by his grace, is working mightily. So it's important that we understand this for ourselves, and we have the assurance for our own salvation, and that we're able to tell others the truth, and that we are a church, a group of people, of born-again people. Now here's a problem that happens in churches, especially the larger ones. They can have pastors who are not born again. They can have elders who are not born again. They can have people on crucial committees and they're not born again. And they're so not being spiritually minded and not being under biblical authority. They come with all kinds of ideas. And they come with promotion and try to make the church like a business. And it's a terrible thing. We need to be born-again people. And we need to preach it, we need to live it, and we need to declare it.